Father, we make confession with our lips, the confession, Lord, that is as your prophet taught us and as your own son Jesus himself, when he used the word homologos, it means to say the same thing. And Father, we would ask that you would guide our lips tonight and our hearts, our minds, Lord, that we might come in one accord as they were in one accord who were in that upper room, believing and waiting upon the promise and the fulfillment of it. And Father, believing that you have come down, you have fulfilled your divine promise to us, bringing forth a word which will transform the very fibers of our body. May we yield ourselves to that word and say only that which has been spoken, for it is thus saith the Lord. That is our heart, that is our purpose, Lord, is to enter into such a confirmation, Lord, and such a union with the glory, which is your mind, which is your judgment, which is your assessment, which is your own opinion, that we would come to the place, Father, that we would have no thought contrary. But as your scripture admonishes us and actually brings forth a wonderful truth, when it says, if we be any otherwise minded, the Lord shall reveal it even unto us. And Father, we ask that you would reveal it unto us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the scripture says that the hidden things belong unto God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us. So it's been revealed, then it's ours. That's the blessings that we have. Now, this is number 9 in our series, The Seed Is Not Ever the Shuck. And I want to examine, once again, we kind of left off with paragraphs 46 through maybe about 50 on Sunday. And what I'd like to do is just kind of cover a little bit 46 again. Well, Brother Bram says, now, we know that Abraham had two sons by two different women. And God gave him a promise through Sarah, that there would be a son born, and through this son the world would be blessed. And all nations would be blessed of this son. And it's commonly believed, especially among the Jews, that this was Isaac. But it wasn't. This promised son of Abraham is Jesus, and he is the royal seed promise of Abraham. But Abraham, having two sons, one by Hagar, which was his wife's maid, a servant, a lovely, pretty Egyptian maid that Abraham had picked up down in Egypt for her to be his wife's maid, and Sarah, thinking that God would not be able to keep all of his promise true. Notice, she thought God could not keep all of his promise true. She told Abraham to take Hagar, her maid, and to marry her, which polygamy was legal in those days, and to bring the child, and that's the way God had promised it, that she was to have the child only through Hagar, but we find out that that wasn't so. Now, in reading paragraph 46, we see that Brother Branham is letting you know that Abraham had two sons by two different women. Then he speaks of a third, because he says, now, God had promised that the nations would be blessed through this son. So everybody thought, well, since the son that came was Isaac, that must be the one that he was blessed by, and that's not it. See? So he's adding then, he's saying, look, Abraham had two sons, and actually Abraham, after Sarah died, had about 7 more sons by another woman. So it's not so much that the sons that he had, but it's the son. And Brother Branham brings into us, or into our understanding at this point, a third. See? Notice then in paragraphs 48 through 52, he deals with the thought of God working in threes. Not twos, but threes. And I believe this is letting you know more emphasis is to be put on the third, on three, see, or the third, than on the first two. And what is the third but Christ himself? So let's read paragraph 48 to 52 here. Now, we understand also that God is perfected in three. Now remember, he just got done saying Abraham had two sons by two different women, and God gave him promise, etc., etc., and all the nation would be blessed, etc., etc., and of course everybody thought that that was Isaac, and he said, but it wasn't. This promised son of Abraham is Jesus. So notice he's getting into threes here. So in paragraph 48, then we pick up, now we understand also that God is perfected in three. Now God is perfected in three. Grace is 5, 7 is completion, like the world. God is perfected in Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's the perfection of the Godhead. All one God in three manifestations of three attributes of one office, or three offices in the one Godhead. Now, there is also three in perfection in the steps of grace to the church: justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. That consists of the new birth. Just like a natural birth is typed by which a woman giving birth to a child, the first thing come forth is water, blood, and then life. And the Bible said in 1 John 5 and 7, or 7 and 5, I believe it is, that said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which was the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Word, the water, blood, and Spirit, water, blood, and Spirit. These three agree in one. Now, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one, and you can't have the Father without having the Son. You can't have the Son without having the Holy Ghost. But you can be justified without being sanctified, and you can be sanctified without being filled with the Holy Ghost. We prove that in the order of nature. Now, one thing I want you to understand here. Notice what he's saying. It's in threes. And he's saying the perfection comes in threes. But then he's saying, but now notice, you can have one without having the other. You can have, brother, sister, notice he's talking about two sons, first of all. Then he brings in a third son. So what he's letting you know is that you can have one of the two first sons. You can be born one of the first two ways. But it's got to come that third. See? Now, notice. Now, in many, I may be strange to you, and I'm without education, and I'm sure you already understand, but I teach in types as the natural types of spiritual. Now, we see that there are three in the perfection. God is perfected in three. Now, and that was in the perfection of the seed of Abraham was Ishmael, see, Isaac, and Jesus. Ishmael coming from the bondwoman, Isaac coming from the free woman, and both of them with sex, but Christ Jesus coming from the virgin, no sex. So notice how he's tying in the three with these three types of children coming forth by the same father, Abraham. Okay? Now, and I want you to hold that just a minute. Now notice then, the conclusion is this. The same conclusion. The emphasis then is not on the first. It was wrong. See, not on the second, although it wasn't wrong, it wasn't what the promise was, completely. Like you said, the world thinks that that this promise, that he spoke of this promised seed, would be Isaac. No, he said, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. It was in that seed shall all nations be blessed, which was Christ. See? So, the emphasis is not on the first, it's not on the second, although the second is much better than the first. But notice it's in the last. See? So what he's letting you know is it started off wrong. It got back on track. You could be justified. You could be sanctified. Everything in order. But unless you've been born again by the Spirit of God. See? You haven't gone to threefold purpose, so to speak. Now, or the threefold order. So, let's just read paragraph 53. Here this seed, one seed, not seeds, plural, but one seed. These others were not seed of Abraham, because Abraham's seed was his faith seed that God was speaking of, not his natural seed, because after Sarah died, Abraham married another woman and had seven sons besides daughters. So it wouldn't be Abraham's seeds, it was Abraham's seed, one. And that was Abraham's faith seed, pointing to the royal seed that was to come through Abraham's faith, not Abraham's natural life, but Abraham's spiritual life, who took everything contrary to God's word and called it as though it was not, and believed God, against hope, believed in hope, and that's the real seed that we're speaking of. So notice that even though he brings out about the two natural seeds, one by promise, but one by a carnal misplacement of the promise, and that's how it starts out, see? And notice then, remember, Brother Branham has stated to us in other places that we come as Christ came. See? So I believe as the messenger from God, the angel of the Lord, came to Mary. And he spoke God's word to her. As she received that word, she received the life that was in that word. Thus the seed which brought forth Christ. She received the life that is the word. For even Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And Colossians 3 and 4, the scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, and what is he? The word. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest, then we also will manifest. When the word appears, we appear. When the life that's in that word manifests, we will manifest. For my words are spirit and life, Jesus said. And that's why these people who left here haven't even got a clue as to what God is doing. One of them said, and I'll quote, Brian is a great teacher. Now, I don't claim to be a great teacher. In fact, compared to Brother Vail, I'm an amateur. But this person said, Brian's a great teacher, and he can really teach the word. But Arnie is a real pastor. And we have had the teaching now, and we've already had the teaching, the person said, but what we need now is to apply it. Now that sounds real good, until you begin to recognize that what they're saying is, we don't need the teaching anymore. So in other words, throw out the teaching. We don't need the teaching. We don't need the doctrine. What we need is the life. Now, haven't we heard that before? So many people on this message. That is so contrary to the scripture. Without the teaching, without the doctrine, you can't have the life. For my words are spirit, and they are life, said Jesus. See? Anything else becomes a word plus doctrine. Well, we want the word plus. See? If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which the word doctrine is a Greek word which actually means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What produces the good works? What does it say in verse 16? The doctrine. Brother, sister, without the doctrine, which is the teaching, you can't have good works. Your good works don't mean nothing. See? The doctrine is what produces the righteous life. To say you don't need it because you already got it is like asking for a steak sandwich with no steak. What good is it going to do you? If you follow this through, let's just turn to Matthew chapter 13. In verse 10 through 17, he says, and the disciples came and said unto them, or unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is not given to what? To know. See? Because it is given unto you to what? To know. To understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath, or as the NIV would put it, even that which he thinketh he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing with their eyes, see not, and hearing, they actually hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, but you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should have to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, I hope and trust that that includes us, have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. In other words, he's saying there are those who have longed to see what you're seeing, and yet we have people that see them and stick their tongue out and walk away. Who needs it? See? The attrition comes because they do not understand. So they go along guessing until one day their guess is just too far off the beaten path of the word, and they're gone. They sit there thinking that they know what is going on, and they don't realize that they are blind, miserable, and naked, according to Revelation chapter 3. If you turn with me and follow this through again to Mark chapter 4, in verse 9 through 25, he says, "And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Notice, unto you it is given to know. "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So things are said and done in such a way as to cause them not to understand." See? "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside." Now notice, what you're going to see here is the act, you know, like the Catholic Church has the acts of contrition. Well, this is the acts of attrition. See? "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard," notice, "Satan cometh immediately." So Satan comes to where the word is sown. Immediately, it says, "and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Huh, how did he do that? Well, we could find the answer in other places in Scripture. But let's just follow this through. "And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves." No source, see? "And so they endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth because of the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke," what? "The word. And it," what? "The word becometh unfruitful." See? That's why, brother, sister, it's so important to put aside the things of the world. It chokes the word that's in you. You say, well, I can handle it. You might be able to handle it, but can the word that's in you handle it? You see? It's like I heard Brother Vail saying, and I thought it was so apropos. He said, you know, people have the blood of Jesus Christ all mixed up. They do not understand the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ didn't come to make a way for you, you know, to make it. The blood of Jesus Christ came to make a way for the Holy Ghost to come into you so that you could make it, to finish the work. Now let me say that again. The blood of Jesus Christ didn't make a way for you so that you would be carried through in your filthy states of mind and body to the finish line and say, well, blessed be the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ came so that God could even stand to send His Spirit into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That's why the Scripture says He gives you a new heart, a new spirit, and then He brings forth His Spirit. See? And as Brother Branham said, when God looks down upon you through the blood of His own Son, He sees you as perfect as He saw Jesus, His own Son. So it makes a way, the blood does, so that He Himself can send forth of His life, His Word, so that your vessels would be vessels of honor, not dishonor. And then, of course, it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, notice, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. So there's going to be a different amount of how much different ones manifest, as much as the Bible says, to each one is given a measure of grace. Reading on, it says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Or as the NIV would put it, assuming that a man would have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed then what you hear, or in what manner you hear. With what measure you meet it, it shall be measured back to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Brother Branham said, the glasses you look through is the way you're going to see. And that's why he's called people having denominational glasses, they look with a denominational filter. That's why I preach the message, thinking man's filter. See? We follow this same thought through in Luke chapter 8, in verse 18. He said, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Even that which he thinks he has. Now you ask yourself, it says, take heed therefore how you hear. You say, well, don't I hear with my ears? No. It may strike the audible nerve in your ears, but you hear with your mind and your heart. See, it's your understanding. You could hear noise all day long, but unless that noise has a meaning to it, then you're not hearing. You're not understanding. You're not perceiving. See? Now, going back to Brother Branham's message then, let's pick up paragraph, let's see, what do we read to? Let's pick up at paragraph 54. In fact, all right. Now, let me just say before we do, we got this right. Yep. Okay. Now, no ministry of God ever comes to the people in one quick shot. In other words, one burst is done. everyone was progressive. Whether it was John, whether it was Moses, whether it was Paul, whether it was Jesus himself. Even Jesus' own ministry had three poles to it. First pole, second pole, third pole. First pole, healing. Second pole, discernment. Third pole, the word. The trouble is that the people always want the healing. And some got excited even about the discernment. But most people rejected the word. Now, isn't it strange that if the least important is the healing, why most of the people would go for the healing? Just like the least of the gifts is tongues, yet most of the people go for tongues. See? Now, it would seem to me that if I or Brother Vail are what these people who have left our churches really say, you know, they said I was a really great teacher. I don't believe that. Especially in light of Brother Vail, as I said, I'm just an amateur. But just supposing that these brothers felt that way, you know, from a true conviction of their heart, then if they really understand anything about Alpha as Omega, they would realize that the best is yet to come. Wouldn't they? Because it's progressive. All of us. It's progressive. We do not instantly ascertain all there is to know, but we lay in the presence of the Word until it begins to open up. You just keep looking at it, looking at it, looking at it, and you begin to enter into the conduit of the prophet, the conduit of his thinking. You see, when you just come, service here, you come here, and you're not into that message all week long, then you may sit here during service, and maybe by the end of service, all of a sudden something begin to break. You begin to see, like we said, a little window or something. And maybe, just maybe, if you're not into the Word, Christ Himself, during the whole week, maybe that window never even does open for you. But when you're thinking of Him and talking about Him and constantly the Word is coming forth from your lips, as Malachi 3:16 says, and they that feared the Lord thought often upon Him. And they spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and He heard it. And a book of remembrance is written. But when you begin to focus, how many of you have ever been in what they call a brainstorming session? Not where there's a storm going on in your brain, things, you know, where you hear a lot of noise and stuff. But, you know, a brainstorming session when you're sitting around and you say, now, what kind of things should we be doing in this group that we're meeting? And so then you know, at first, it is very, very difficult, unless you've really been into this thought, it's very difficult to break in. But by about the time that you've been sitting there for maybe an hour, maybe an hour and a half, the things are beginning to flow, and that's when they say, time's up, the meeting's over. And you say, wait a minute now. If we would have spent the first hour like we are spending the second hour, maybe we would have got something done. That's why Brother Bram said, when we come to church, we should come prayed up, come to the altar, he said, you know, come in on your knees, break everything away from the life and the world and everything else that you've got to enter in, because let's face it, Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them from the world, but that you help them overcome the world. And when you've got the Lord always before, like David said, I have set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand. Not that He's sitting at His right hand, but the right hand in power. Because He's my power, I shall not be afraid. He's always before me. All my thoughts are His thoughts. See? Now, and as I said, if Alpha is Omega, then they would realize that the best is yet to come. Why? Because we are beginning to get our own thinking aside, realizing our own interpretation of the Scripture has been wrong. And now we are coming to the place where we see that thus saith the Lord is the only opinion that God will receive. And the more and more and more you lay in the presence of the Son, the more and more His thoughts become your thoughts. His ways become your ways. See? Now, as I said, they would then realize that the best is yet to come because it's progressive to us. We don't instantly ascertain all one or two points that we can make. By the time you've been sitting there for maybe an hour, you've got maybe 10 points. If you sat there for maybe another hour, you'd have 20 points, 30 points. And it begins to start rolling, rolling, rolling. How many ever tried to siphon gas from a gas tank? How many of you boys were juvenile delinquents when you're kids? You notice you've got to suck on that tube. And you've got to suck. And pretty soon then, it starts to come forward. See? Maybe one doesn't do it. Maybe two doesn't do it. It's not like a straw, kids. It's a long tube we're talking about. But eventually that thing starts to come. And when it comes, you just let go and let it flow. And that's exactly what we're talking about. First pole, second pole, finally into the conduit of the Word. See? Now, but, alas, just as man has always been, the third portion of the ministry is always rejected. Now let's examine closer this thought. The last being the best. Let's see what Brother Ram has to say about this in light of the church itself. So let's pick up at paragraph 53. He said, here this seed, one seed, not seeds, but one seed, these others were not seed of Abraham. Because Abraham's seed was his faith seed that God was speaking of, not his natural seed. Because after Sarah died, Abraham married another woman and had 7 sons besides daughters. So it wouldn't be Abraham's seeds, it was Abraham's seed, one. And that was Abraham's faith seed, pointing to the royal seed that was to come through Abraham's faith. Not Abraham's natural life, but Abraham's spiritual life. Who took everything contrary to God's word and called it as though it was not, and believed God against hope, believed in hope. That's the real seed that we're speaking of. What's the name of the message? The seed is not air with a shuck, right? So he's not talking about Isaac, he's not talking about Ishmael, he's talking about the faith seed, or the royal seed, which comes by faith. See? Now notice here, here we are presented with a picture, though. The seed started, notice, the seed, singular, started. The seed of promise started in a slightly doubt of the original promise. See how it starts low in doubt in the original promise. God promised Abraham, through Sarah, to have this child. But now watch. The first seed of Abraham, by the bondswoman, come by Sarah, doubting that this could happen. Because she was old and past the age of bearing. Now, that's how the church starts. That's how it always starts. You start from the bottom. You don't start from the top. A man trying to climb a ladder tries to get up on the top first, he'll break his neck. You've got to start and build up to that. And here we find the beginning of the promise of God being made manifest through a slightly doubted
interrupted program of God. And that's the way, the same way sin began in the Garden of Eden. And that's how death started by sin, was when one word of God was misconstrued or doubted. And you can't doubt or misplace one word of God that's thus saith the Lord. Would be so. Now, notice he says the seed of promise started in a slightly doubt of the original promise. See, and then he says, see how it starts. Or see how it starts low in doubt. And that's paragraph, I believe, 54. See how it starts low in doubt in the original promise. And then he says in paragraph 55, that's how the church starts. That's how it always starts. You start from the bottom. Now, I believe in the living word. And you know, that is exactly how this church started. Do you realize that Brother Vail actually, years ago, I was asked when I was living in Indiana, a brother came through, he's starting work in Wisconsin, and he said, why don't you pastor? And I said, well, I'm just not mature enough. And maybe someday when I am, I will. And he said, you've been using that same excuse for the last 4 years that I've known you. He said, what's the matter? I said, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm just running from it. So he said, well, why don't you pray about it? So I said, well, let's pray together. So we got down that night and we prayed. And the next day I got a call from Lee. And he said, about 9 o'clock the night before, which is around a half hour difference from when I began to pray. I began to pray at 8:30. He said, about 9 o'clock, he said, I got a call from some people in Cincinnati. And they left a Oneness Pentecostal church. They heard about the message. They want to hear more. He said they called Brother Lee Miller. And Brother Lee Miller, he's crippled up with arthritis. He couldn't come down to minister to them, so he asked me if I would come. So he gave them my name, and they called me, and I'd like to come down Sunday. Would you like to come with me? And I said I would. And so from there, we began. He came down 3 times, and then I came down after that. And shortly after that, the people asked me if I would pastor them, and that's how the work began. We began with 28 people, and of those 28 people, and my wife and I, Elizabeth and Christina, are the last of the original group that was here. Most of you came a year later, started coming a year later. So notice how it begins in a doubt, and many of those people, they left, they doubt, but there's that seed hanging there. And notice that seed, as Brother Branham says, that's how the church starts. That's how it always starts. You start from the bottom. The word goes out to the masses. Brother Branham preached to 500,000 people. He preached to 300,000 people. 30,000 people came forward in one meeting. It went out. It's got to have a base. See? You don't have the largest part at the top and at the bottom, the few. It goes out to the few. When he sows the seeds, he's sowing. See? Now, that's how the church starts. Constant attrition. You know, we've had, my wife and I and kids, one night we were talking not too long ago, and we counted those people who had been here for at least a month or more and who had called this their home, church home. And you know, we've had 120 people leave. 120 people leave this place. Now, when you think back in just a quick reference, you don't remember that many people. But when you start to name them, and we had names, and we went down the whole thing, 120 people, and I thought, my. Lots of attrition in this message. And you know, the Bible said it would happen. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice, they shall depart from what? From the faith, from the revelation. And it's got to go that way. Attrition is part of the predestinated plan of God. Now, we've already spoke about Matthew 13, and we showed where the attrition comes because they do not understand. So they go along guessing until one day the guess is just too far off the beaten path out in left field someplace. They sit there thinking that they know what is going on, and they don't. They really don't. Otherwise, as it says in 1 John, it says they went out from among us because they weren't of us. Had they been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. And then he says, but you, beloved, know all things. He says, for God has given you an unction or an anointing from the Holy One that you know all things. That's why you stay. So now picking up then at paragraph 57, Brother Brown said, and here Sarah, even to who the promise, Sarah being a woman, which is a type of the church, gave doubt to the original program of God's promise word and said, you Abraham, my husband, take unto you this beautiful maid and live with her and be her husband to her, and God will give thee seed of promise through her. And I'll take the child. See, just bypassing one little iota changed the whole program. Therefore, we've got to take every word of God as thus saith the Lord. Every word of God is true. Here the seed starts then in a promise slightly doubted. See? The seed's got to start someplace. And it starts in a slightly doubted. The seed starts in a promise slightly doubted. Ron, where did you start? Minneapolis, wasn't it? Mary, where'd you start? And then where do you go? Jeffersonville. Then Louisville. Notice the seed starting out in a promise, what? Slightly doubted. Where'd you guys start out? Fairborn? Seed started out where? In a promise slightly doubted. Nevertheless, there's seed there. You see, brother, sister, the attrition comes from what? The slightly doubted, but not through the seed. And this is what Brother Branham's letting us know here. He says, although it started out that way, and he said the church will always start out that way, keep watching and watching and watching, and that seed will push up through the mud, it'll push up through the muck, it'll push up through the shaft, it'll push up through the shuck, and finally come forth as original seed. See? Now, here the seed starts then in a promise slightly doubted. Isaac, being the seed of the free and promised woman, brought forth, as Paul was trying to explain here in Galatians, he brought forth a natural promise seed. And he goes on to say here that the bondswoman's children cannot be heir with the free woman's children because they are of two different categories. And that is true. The unbeliever cannot be heir with the believer. There's no way at all. There's where the trouble is today. You can't make a denominational chicken believe like an eagle or believe with an eagle. You just can't do it. There's where the trouble comes. You've got to believe every word of God. You're not heirs together. Neither will you. Will you join with them? See, neither will you join with them. You cannot do it. You've got to be an eagle or a chicken. It could not be heir with Ishmael, the seed of the bondswoman, because of the doubting. Sarah doubted God's word, that God was able to keep it. Notice Abraham. You see what I'm building on for Sunday morning. Abraham did not doubt it. Sarah did doubt it. She was the one. It was not Adam that doubted. It was Eve that doubted. So then we'll find out more about these as we pick it up Sunday morning. Neither can the spiritual be or the natural be heir with the spiritual. No more can Ishmael's children be heir with the Isaac's children, and no more can the carnal can be heir with the spiritual. Church natural, church spiritual. There is a church natural that these women were type, and there is a church spiritual also. So the natural church and the spiritual church cannot be heirs together. They're two different separate times, two different separate people under two different separate covenants. Now notice, he said, the first seed of Abraham by bondswoman come by Sarah, doubting that this could happen because she was old and past the age of bearing. Now that's how the church starts, and that's how it always starts. You start from the bottom. You don't start from the top. So why would people want to go back to Pentecost? Can you see what Brother Branham is laying out here? It always starts out in the masses. It always starts out in the doubting. But through that, brother, sister, the seed is always working its way, working, 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 up, up, up toward the light. And while that seed is coming up through the doubt, and all the doubt all around it, and it's twisting and turning, and it's trying to raise its head up, it's moving, moving, moving toward the light, breaking out of the ground, breaking out of all the dirt, all the unbelief all around it. And what's happening? Attrition. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Though there be 1,000 at my right and 10,000 at my left, yet His word will always be nigh unto thee. See? That's why the rapture is different and will only be for the royal seed of Abraham. It cannot come by the natural, carnal seed of the church. It cannot come by the natural, carnal seed of the church. Those that would hang the shingle of Malachi 4, those who would claim the message of the hour and yet are not elected, predestinated seed of God. See? It'll have to be the royal seed of the Word of God through Abraham, the royal seed. That's why the rapture has to be first, because remember, we which are alive and remain shall not hinder, prevent those which are asleep, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together and meet the Lord in the air. Notice, and again it's written, and the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. Therefore, they will not be heirs together. They'll not be in the rapture together. There's absolutely a church natural and a church spiritual, a church carnal and a church spiritual. And brother, sister, I want you to go back and examine your own path that you have traveled, and you watch how you came into this message, and when you came into this message, the gates of hell were there to prevent that seed. And like any true, not hybrid, but any genuine true seed, it's got to go forth to the light. I just had my driveway blacktopped, and before they blacktopped, they sprayed the whole thing with pesticide to kill every living plant. And I've got genuine seed that must have been under there, because it's breaking up through 4 inches of blacktop and rock. And I remember reading one time, they even talking about concrete, and I can't remember how many thousands of pounds of pressure per square inch a living plant will produce. But it will come forth, brother, sister, to the light. You can't keep it away. So where there's attrition, there's no life. Where there's life, there's light. And the light draws the life, and the life will come forth, and you can't keep it away. How many people did you see get discouraged up there in Fairborn? And they're no longer living for Christ Jesus. Why? There's no life. How many people in Minneapolis did you see? And that twisted thing, what they call the message, which is no closer to the message than a Pentecostal version of whatever. And that's all it is Pentecostalism. And yet, one here, one there, isn't that what the rapture is all about? I'll take one here and one there. Pushing, pushing, pushing up, up, up through it until it comes into the light. And like Brother Brown preached that message about the Reverend Mr. Lilly and talked about that seed being down in the muck and mire at the bottom of the swamp and up through the dirt, up through the mud, up through that mucky water until finally its little head bursts up on the top and begins to open up and to manifest itself in the presence of the light. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we look back through the trials of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it be tried with fire, but knowing that they are resulting in praise, the thank offering, the fruit offering of our lips giving thanks to His name, the honor which is coming into submission, subjection to that word, and the glory which is the very mind, the very crowning that we're to receive. As you said, all those that love His appearing shall receive a crown of right wiseness. And Father, believing that You have come, and even now You're crowning Your seed up through the mud, up through the muck, up through the dirt, through the muck, through the mud, through the muddy waters, until finally we come into the presence as we lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. Grant it to us, Father, that He which began the work shall complete it. For Lord, knowing that it's not by might nor by strength, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit is here with us and watching over and protecting us and putting into our hearts a yearning and a longing to come into Your image. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the musicians come forward and we have that song. No, just leave it on. Just let it run. It'll just run out and shut off. We have that song, Longing for Jesus. Mm-hmm. What number is that? Is it in the... Number 80? Mm-hmm. Alrighty. Reverend Mr. Lilly. Do you know that? Okay. Longing for Jesus, I've got a longing in my heart for Him, just to be near Him, to feel His presence. I've got a longing in my heart for Him. Longing, longing for Jesus, I've got a longing in my heart for Him, just to be near Him, to feel His presence. I've got a longing in my heart for Him. Notice it's not that first one that was laid in doubt, but that nevertheless, the seed keeps moving on, not in the second one, even though it was by promise. How many people have come to the promise of the hour, message of the hour? But it keeps moving on, moving on, moving on, see? Number 79, that word is working mightily in me. It's pressed up through the depth of the dirt, then the mud, then the muck, and the mire. It's pressed up through the body of this death, bringing the soul, the inner man, into subjection, bringing the body then into subjection to the very word that will transform us by the renewing of our mind.